Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1, our last sermon of the first chapter of the book of Hebrews this morning. And if you didn't get your sermon notes, they're on the back table. The title of the message is pretty simple, and it is, I hope an encouragement to you today, and it is eternal and victorious. And we can only be talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal and victorious. Hebrews chapter 1. Everything in this world is temporary. I don't need to tell you much about this. Your clothes are temporary. Your money is temporary. Your favorite keepsake in your china cupboard or cupboard of china. Or I don't know what it is. Your china closet. Cabinet. Is actually temporary. You know, we keep things, don't we? Some of us are good at keeping things. And we keep the generations before things that have been handed down to us, right? And they've been around for 100 years. Or 125 years. Which is just barely older than Janet. But we have these things and we make sure they're cleaned. Maybe might dust them once a year. And some of them we don't ever use because we wouldn't want them to break. But the reality is that tells us they're temporary because you don't use them. Because you're scared they're not going to be there. And you're just going to put them into the landfill. Of which we don't want to because they're special to us. Everything is temporary, but did you know, according to this passage today, this earth is temporary, and so are the heavens. Everything is temporary. The chair you sit in, the computer, the phone. We know this, right? Because we have to get a new phone, it seems like. They keep coming out with new ones. Everything is temporary. We have been talking about the Lord Jesus Christ being superior to the angels. I'm not going to reiterate that. You've heard it enough from me over the last few times that we have come together for out of the book of Hebrews. We took a short break last week to preach on Proverbs, but I left you the outline so far about why Jesus is superior to the angels. And let me remind you, angels are very important to the Jews, and this is a book to the Hebrews. And so to the people persuasion, but also of that nationality, the angels were the ones that procured and brought the law to them. This is very important. That's why this is being hammered so hard by this writer. Angels brought the law to the children of Israel. The old covenant, can I say it that way? But this is about the new, why the new is superior to the old. So the author has to tell us why Jesus Christ is superior to the angels. That's what he's doing here. Jesus has a more excellent name. He is worshipped by the angels. He controls the angels. He has rights over the angels. And he loves righteousness. So the writer of Hebrews has systematically laid proof to the superiority of Jesus Christ. But there are two more reasons that we want to look at here in this chapter to cement what has been said. And I want to say this, it's pretty simple. The Lord Jesus Christ has always existed as God, and he will victoriously reign forever in the future. That's two more reasons to show he is greater than the angels. Eternal and victorious. Number six, Jesus created the angels and has existed before them. Hebrews 1, 10 through 12 says this, "Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture or a robe shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But, listen to me, thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." We move to the sixth quote from the Old Testament in Hebrews chapter 1. You think the Hebrews writer liked to refer to the Old Testament? Sixth time already. Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27. Let's look at those real quickly. Psalm 102, 25 through 27. I want to show you that, yes, this is a quote from the book of Psalms. And in this passage, it is talking, the context is about God and his creation power and his eternality. But in the Hebrews 1 passage that we're looking at, the writer of Hebrews applies it to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 102, verse 25, well, let's start in verse 24. I said, "Oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations." He's talking about the Father, the God. "Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth." In other words, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. "And the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou wilt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them. They shall be changed, but thou art the same. Thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue. Their seed shall be established before thee." In other words, God is the one who created, and God is eternal. But we go to Hebrews 1, and the quote is talking about Jesus Christ. He is the creator. John 1:1. And Jesus Christ is eternal. In other words, we have further proof in Hebrews 1 that Jesus Christ was present at the beginning of time. And that he partook in creation. In the beginning was the Word. And that Word is Jesus, John 1:14, who became human flesh. So I can say it this way according to this verse. Or we can say it: long ago, before angels existed, Jesus as God existed. That's what's being said here. And if that's true, if we're going to take the word of God as saying that, and that's what it says, if Jesus Christ existed in the beginning to create, he would have existed prior to the beginning of creation. If he was partook in it, he must have been there beforehand. Now, we can't relate as human beings to any of this because we can't imagine creation before, no creation before creation, right? We've got some words to describe the emptiness and the voids and all the form without form and all those things, but our minds don't relate. Just like our minds don't relate, what does it mean, no time? Eternal. We can't relate to this. And it just spins your mind. At least it does mine. I guess I can't crawl into yours. But the reality is, when I think about eternal things or about eternity, I'm like, 1,000 years, 2,000 years, 3,000 years, 1,000,000,000 years, 1,000,000,000 years. And I'm thinking, what are we doing in this time? And we're praising the Lord. We're going to be praising God. But we're going to be doing things we just can't even imagine. But it's going to center on God. This means that Jesus Christ has always been. Christ laid the foundations of the earth and created the heavens. It was his own doing. It's his own work. No one else existed before creation except God. And therefore, he is superior to all, listen, created beings, including the angels. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Now look at verse 11, because he gives an illustration about this. He says, and it's a vivid picture, that one day the heavens and earth will perish. Now, what's the word perish mean? The word perish, the Greek word apolemai, means to destroy, to demolish, to utterly lay to waste. Jesus Christ is going to demolish this world and the heavens. In the future, Jesus, who is the creator, who is the controller of this universe, will utterly destroy and lay to waste this universe. The one who formed all of this creation has the power and authority to do as he pleases. And this tells me he is sovereign over this world. In that future day, I believe at the end of the millennial period, we find in 2 Peter, Peter writes that the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away. Remember this verse? With a roar, the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. The earth and all its works will be burned up, unquote. Or the end of the verse. John writes in Revelation, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven," listen, "fled away. And no place was found for them." Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And it is fulfilled in chapter 21 of the book of Revelation, verse 1. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea." In the 70th week of Daniel, what we call the tribulation, those 7 years, if you read the book of Revelation, this world's going to fall apart. 6:14 says, "The sky was split apart like a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." Between the bowl judgments and the vial judgments and all of these judgments that are going to come, just horrendous destruction, because there's going to be judgment upon this earth. But that isn't the final say. This, in the future, Jesus Christ is going to destroy the heavens and the earth. And when we stop and we think about this, what human illustration could we think about what this looks like? And he tells us what it looks like, because he says the heavens and earth are going to perish. Jesus is in control. The angels aren't going to do this. But look at verse 11. "You will" what? "Remain." And then it says these earth and the heavens will wax old like a garment, like a piece of clothing. The phrase "wax old" means to, are you ready for this? Wear out. And I brought an illustration today. I got to get it here in a second. I brought an illustration of wearing out. Some of you know about this sweatshirt of mine. Some of you don't know about my sweatshirt. It has now been relegated to the Hall of Fame in my garage. I had to dig it out the other day for this illustration, but I got this when I was 13 years old. I am now 46. If my math is good, that's 33 years old. Still going strong, isn't it? And I wore this everywhere. I used to wear it at Perry Pallet. It was a joke at Perry Pallet because it's the only sweatshirt I would wear. I mean, when it was, you know, if it got real cold, I would wear. But it's tattered. Yeah. And it came a safety hazard when I would run the saws. If you know anything about resaws and different kinds of saws, you know, you really don't want this getting near the saw, because your hand's not going to survive getting sucked into the blade. But when we were married for the first few years, I wore this everywhere. In fact, I almost put up the pictures of when Judy and I had pictures taken. Almost every picture had me in this sweatshirt in it. And here's the other side. It's tattered. It's old. It's worn out. My mom has her face covered in shame.
I still wear it.
I love this sweatshirt because it was my favorite one, but it's seen better days. And this is a picture, and while it's still good to go. This is a picture of what's happening to and what's going to happen to the world. It's waxing old. It's wearing out like this garment. And so it's like your clothes that are old and worn out. And what do you do with these old and worn out clothes? Normally, you don't hang them in the garage. It's this, by the way, when you come to my house, actually, I just covered it up because I put a new a rack in to make my garage a little neater. We got rid of a bunch of stuff, so it's kind of hiding. But it stands next to a pallet, a wood pallet that Perry's gave to me when I retired, when I quit 4 years ago. 4 years ago this month, I quit Perry's after 21 years, and they made a big plaque out of a wood pallet and put pictures of me over the years that they had taken of me and the crew. And by the way, some of the people in the pictures have passed away. So it's kind of, yeah. But some of my old coworkers, and this hangs up next to it. Judy made a shrine. I don't know if that's what it's, okay, of Perry Pallet days. Enough of that. This is what's going to happen to the world. Jesus is going to take the universe and he's going to take it. And look at what it says here. Verse 12. As a robe, you will fold them up and they will be changed. Rolled up for what purpose? To throw it away, which is probably what most of you think I should do with this. Is to throw it away. What we do with our clothes that get tattered out, well, except me, I just cut them up into rags. But a lot of times we just throw them away. That's the picture here of what's going to happen in the future to this world. You know, today it might seem like the world is just going to go on forever. And it seems like it's just going to keep going downhill. It seems like it's permanent. You know what this passage tells us? It's not. It's not permanent. Even in Peter's day, the people said, "You're a liar." Listen to this verse. "Where is the promise of his coming?" They scoffed. Sound familiar? "For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of the creation." That's what people are saying. 2 Peter 3, verse 4. "But the earth will and is wearing down, and Jesus will take this old, worn down earth and the heavens and roll them up like a garment and discard them." Why? Because Jesus Christ is the one who began it, and Jesus Christ in the end will dispense of it as we know it today. Jesus Christ, this brought to my illustration as I was going over my sermon yesterday morning. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning, the first and the last. He was here before creation. He's in control of it now. You say, well, it's getting bad. Where is he? That's what people say, by the way. Where's God? Right? If your God's so good, why is he letting all this bad stuff happen? But then, you know what? You tell them, you know, then the same people, you know what they ask? They say, well, why does God destroy all the Canaanites? Why did God allow the children of Israel to go in and run over all the Canaanites? And you know what you say to them? Because God will judge those who are wicked. You stop and think about that for a minute. First they say, why does God allow all this badness to happen? And then over here, God takes care of the badness, and they're still mad. They're mad either way about God. Because they don't truly want to accept there is a God. But there is a God. And the scoffers are going to say, and they will, and it's going to get louder. You say your God's coming? You say Jesus is coming back? Where is he? And then on top of it, we have foolish people who predict dates. And then it doesn't happen. Yeah. And then we look bad. Because sadly, they don't look in the Bible. My point in all of this is that Jesus Christ is forever. He is eternal. And that's what the verse says. Thou art the same, verse 12, and of thy years they will not fail. So everything is going to perish, friends, but Jesus Christ will not. Jesus Christ will continue to exist forever. He is immutable. He is eternal. He doesn't change. His person, his character, and his life continue forever. There is no comparison. And if you want to try to compare to our lives, Psalm 90 is a great place to start, right? It's the psalm that I preached out of for her 90th birthday. Psalm 90 in January. Good thing I didn't have 90 outline points. But in Psalm chapter 90, the comparison is, the beginning of the psalm is God is eternal. God is forever. And what are we? I mean, it's just life is short, friends. It was just yesterday you were born, it seems like. And it goes so fast. And things change. And there's so much sadness and so much difficulty and so many trials and so much trouble. But here we have someone, Jesus Christ, who doesn't, his character never changes. His person doesn't change. And he cares for us. And he is better than the angels. And you better be glad about it. And that's who we trust. This is Jesus Christ. I love the bookends to the book of Hebrews. Here it is in chapter 1, verse 12. You are the same. Your years do not fail. And then at the end of the book, chapter 13, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Who better to trust than this one? Certainly don't trust other humans like us. We change every day. We fail. I fail. Don't trust us. Don't trust other people. Trust Jesus Christ. Because he's the one that's made all the difference. He paid for your sin. He is living today. He is interceding. Can't you see? This is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Can't you see, Jews, who Jesus Christ is? We continue. Number 7, lastly, today, Hebrews chapter 1, 13 and 14, Jesus' victories make him superior to the angels. Jesus is not only eternal, and he is unchanging, but he is victorious. Verse 13 and 14, but to which of the angels did he say at any time, sit in my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? This is a quote, the final one of this chapter, from Psalm 110, verse 1. And it was a passage that was already alluded to in earlier in the chapter in 1 verse 3. But I want you to turn to another place that it is quoted. This same passage is quoted in the book of Matthew. So I want you to turn there. Matthew chapter 22. And I want you to see this in verses 42 through 45. And once we're done with this, we're pretty much done with the sermon. So let's take a look here at Matthew chapter 22, because this is kind of the main part of this point. You've got to see this section here in Matthew 22 to really understand this Hebrews passage. So Jesus Christ quotes this in Matthew. So Matthew chapter 22, look at verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them. It was always the Pharisees asking him a question, wasn't it? Or the religious leaders? Well, Jesus had a question for them. He said to them, what do you think of Christ? In other words, what do you think of the Messiah? The Jewish Messiah, the deliverer, the savior, the one who's going to deliver you. What do you think of the anointed one? What do you think of the Christ? And then he says another question. Whose son is he? Well, they answered. They said, the son of David. By the way, is that correct? Yes. According to 2 Samuel 7 and other places, Jesus Christ is the son of David. Not the direct, immediate son, but from the line of David, a descendant. He is not, by the way, he's not from Levi. We're going to get into this in Hebrews. He's from the tribe of Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah. He said unto them, how then doth David, and I would take this to mean when it says in spirit, through the Holy Spirit, call him Lord. In other words, David wrote earlier somewhere, and I'm about to show you in Psalms where he wrote this, he called this one, what? Lord. And then he quotes Psalm 110, verse 1. He quotes David, who through Holy Spirit led him to write, the Lord said unto my Lord, God said unto the anointed one, sit on my right hand and until I make your enemies, thine enemies, your footstool. And then Jesus finishes this. He said, if David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no man, this is amazing, was able to answer him a single word. And they quit asking him questions. I mean, the brilliance of Jesus on display, whether he was answering or questioning, just in simple words. We take hours to discuss these. He in 5 words, 10 words, a couple of sentences, he just knocks it out of the park. You think he's different, because he is. Mm-hmm. Now turn, just so you see this, turn to Psalm 110, verse 1, and I'm going to put this all together. Psalm 110 and verse 1 again, just so you can see this, and I'm not making something up here, but that you visibly see this is a quote. Look at Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord, said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. What, according to Psalm 110, who we now know for sure is the Psalm of David because Jesus said it is, okay? What did David call the Messiah? Lord. Mm-hmm. Did he call him the Son of David? By the way, wouldn't it be a little weird to have David say it that way? Himself, the Son of David? No, he writes that he's the Lord. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. This cannot be talking about David in Psalm 110. Or any other human being, because David's not sitting at the right hand and making the enemy until the enemies are made footstool. So question, according to Hebrews chapter 1, who is sitting at the right hand of God? Jesus. It's got to be talking about Jesus. And so now that's the point that Jesus was trying to make to the religious leaders. You think that this one's the Son of David, and that's correct. That's right. He is the Son of David, but there's something much more you're missing. He's the Lord. And they didn't like that. They didn't want to admit that. But now you know why they didn't say anything more. Because when he asked the question, he got them to answer how exactly he knew they would answer, with the point of setting them up to answer the answer would be the Lord. The phrase my Lord refers to someone who is superior in rank. Mm-hmm. Someone who can be addressed as a superior. And so when we come to Matthew and we come now back to Hebrews, what we see is that the Lord is the Messiah. Yes. And when we come back to the Hebrews passage, as we see in this verse, as the writer is quoting and applying it to the Lord Jesus, and Jesus himself is applying it to himself, the point is this. There has never been a time where God said to an angel, sit on my right hand. But he did say to the Lord, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, God, sit on my right hand. Until one day, all the enemies are going to be my footstool. Mm-hmm. Which is a picture of victory over those enemies. Which is a picture of complete and utter sovereign destruction over the enemies of the Lord. And so Jesus, as Messiah and Lord, has been exalted to the Father's side, and he is ruling over his enemies. And this is the Hebrew author is asking a rhetorical question. That demands an obvious answer. There's never been an angel he said it to, but there is one that he did. And the picture is of a conquering king running over his enemies in a final show of power. We see then here that Jesus Christ's work, and I'm talking about the work on the cross, is finished. He is firmly right now at the place, in his place at the right hand of God, interceding and working on behalf of all of us who are believers. But one day, hallelujah, he will vanquish his enemies once and for all. And the victorious work on the cross will culminate with the victorious overcoming of the enemy. Listen to these verses. Revelation chapter 19, verse 15 and 16. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. A quote from Isaiah. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ will rule from his throne. It is guaranteed to him and him alone. This was never granted to any angelic beings. Jesus is truly victorious. Now let's close with verse 14. But there's one more thing that the author wants to say. He says, aren't they not all, talking about angels, ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who will be, or who shall be, heirs of salvation. The correct answer to these questions is, yes, there are ministering spirits. In other words, just because Jesus Christ is in the position that he is and will be victorious in the future over all the nations doesn't mean the angel's job is done. In other words, if it's pictured like this, it seems like up to this point that the Hebrews writer is making Jesus Christ so much more impressive than the angels that it is as if the angels are no good. And the last verse here, the author says, no, that's not the angels are still at work. And he's got more to say about angels later in the book. I think there's guardian angels. I think that's what the book teaches us. We're going to find that out. But the angels in the future and I think this potentially has to do with in the future coming kingdom, okay? They are going to serve us. They are going to minister. That's the word for serving. And they are sent forth to what? To minister to who? Heirs of salvation. Who is that? That's you. That's me. So just because Jesus will rule and reign over all, including the angels, does not mean the angelic ministry is over. Instead, these angels are going to minister to saints forever. And let me tell you, it doesn't take much to find that angels ministered to people in the scripture. We got stories from Daniel in the lion's den. We've got Abraham, we've got Lot, we've got Elisha in 2 Kings 6. Oh, how about Elijah when Jezebel was trying to kill him in 1 Kings 19? There are examples of this already in the scriptures. They're going to keep doing this according to this verse. So I want to conclude with this. The world is horrible. It's wicked. And it's not getting better. But God is in control. And one day, Jesus Christ will emerge victorious. He will destroy this world. He will recreate. He will judge. He is clearly supreme over this group. But angels still have a part. Jesus Christ has been proven to be superior to all else in this chapter. He is God. He is Lord. He is Son. He is the sovereign who creates, controls, redeems, intercedes, purges sin, has completed each task that is commanded by his Father. He is over the prophets. He's over the angels. He's over the law. Jesus created the angels. He is eternal. He lives in victory over his creation. He is omniscient. He is eternal, omnipotent, righteous, immutable, and once again superior. Why is this so important? I'm going to close with reading Hebrews chapter 2, 1 through 3 this morning. And no, I'm not preaching on it. I'm done. Therefore, in other words, because what I just said, we ought, here's your exhortation, to give the more earnest heed to the things which we just heard. In other words, don't forget them because they serve an important purpose in your life. Lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. There is a reason why these verses are left here. And it's for our own admonition. And next week we will start tackling that, what this means, because it's very important. Is he worthy? Do you feel the world's broken? Do you feel the shadows deepen? Do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? Do you wish that you could see it all made new? Is all creation groaning? Is a new creation coming? Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? Is it good we remind ourselves of this? Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah who conquered the grave. He was David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Of all blessing and honor and glory, is he worthy of this? He is.